You know, the story Jesus tells here in this parable is a pretty mundane story, especially if you're anybody at that time, if you're a farmer. I mean, it'd be like me saying, well, let me tell you a story, a brilliant, deep story. Some people, they interview for a job and they don't get the job. Other people get the job, they go to work, and then they get fired a little bit later. They're all happy, and then they don't. And then others stay a little bit longer, and they go away, and then some stay in their job and do really well, make a lot of money. If I told that story, which I just did, it's not if, it's after having told that story, or are you sitting there going, wow, that's pretty deep. Nothing deep about it. Nothing special about it. Just boring and mundane. The same is true with Jesus' parable here. In chapter 8, up to this point, Jesus has shown who he is. There's no escaping that this is the Messiah. He's made it evident in his words and his works. People have believed on him, in him. They've exalted him. There's no way around it. And yet there are people throughout that are following him, namely the Pharisees, these religionists. They're not atheists. They believe in God. They were very religious. Watch out for religious people. They could be the toughest nuts to crack. They're following him. He's given them the gospel as to who he is, and they've rejected him. So when he tells this story, his disciples ask him in verse 9 of chapter 8, his disciples began questioning him. What does this parable mean? What does it mean that a guy went and sowed seed and some fell upon the road that were all hardened? And what is it that some fell upon a shallow soil? And what is it that some fell upon soil where thorns grew up with it? And what does it mean that thorns fell upon the rich soil? What are you telling us this for, Jesus? Why, of all the things you could say, why this? In verse 9, his disciples began questioning him. It's not everyone in the crowd. In fact, when we look at the parallel accounts of Mark chapter 4 and Matthew 13, we see that there's a large crowd. In fact, verse 4 says there's a large crowd that's coming together. There's lots of people that he's telling this crowd to. People might be nudging themselves, going, what? Nudging their neighbor, what's this? Of all, we finally got to hear Jesus, this great rabbi, and he's telling stories like this. His disciples say, why are you saying this? What does this mean? Know what Jesus says in verse 10. He said, to you, this is a plural you, this is to the you of the disciples as a whole, his followers, to you it has been granted, note that word granted, it's a gift, it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So this is the first group. To you, gentlemen, and we found out there are ladies following him in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, we saw that last week. So it's also to include the women that are there, perhaps some other followers. To you has been granted, it's been given a knowledge, the ability to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Mysteries. The word for mystery is the word, it's mysterion in Greek. It's easy to translate in English. It means something hidden from the past, something not yet given. Something that the Old Testament prophets and apostles from the past, Old Testament, would have loved to have known. What's going to happen? What does the future hold? What's it going to look like when the Messiah comes? The prophets speak of two different comings of Christ, of the Messiah, but they don't know they're doing that. They're speaking in one way, and then sometimes he's a conquering, reigning Messiah. Other times, he's the servant of the Lord in the Isaiah passages, chapter 41, 42, up through chapter 53. And you know Isaiah 53, where it speaks of this Lamb of God dying, suffering. How is that a great Messiah, a king? So the Old Testament speaks of it, but no one quite knew what it looked like. And Jesus is saying, gentlemen and gentle ladies, to you it has been granted to know what's been kept hidden from the past. I'm going to reveal it to you. And to you, these people would be Jesus' followers, those who are actually wanting to know who he is and believing what he says. Now, you know the difference. You may have shared the gospel with someone or at least observed someone sharing the gospel whereby the person hearing the gospel is all ears. Yeah, and they're very humble and they're ready to receive it. If you like to watch, as I do, I love to watch Ray Comfort down in Huntington Beach in California share the gospel on the beach. Some people are very ornery. I mean, they're rude, they foul language. Others are just the kindest, sweetest people. You're sitting there crying with them. And they want to believe. And Ray will ask him, do you know what that means? No, I don't. Do you know what it means that Jesus? He'll always say, you know about Jesus dying on a cross, yes. But do you know what that means? No, I don't. Very kindly. Others are going, pfft. Others yell at him. One guy I just watched yesterday wants to come up. He's got a cowboy hat. He's from Oklahoma. And he wants to beat Ray up. Just very ornery. So you've seen people. There's both sides and there's everyone in between. Those people that want to listen, that are open, these are the ones, the followers of Christ here, has been granted the mysteries, to know the mysteries. But to the others, note what he says at the end of the other part of chapter, of verse 10 there. But to the rest, it is in parables. A parable is a story. It's something that comes alongside a truth and illustrates it. A parable is an illustration that comes alongside a truth to illustrate it. Generally speaking, Jesus is using this parable, this mundane story. And by the way, remember, I opened it up. I told you it's a mundane story then and now about seeds and soils. He says, but to the rest, it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. You got to scratch your head on that and say, shouldn't the not be there? Shouldn't Jesus be saying so that seeing they will see and hearing they will understand? No. You see, this is a quote from Isaiah, 700 B.C., when God appeared to Isaiah, the prophet, chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. You see God appearing to Isaiah. In fact, we believe it's Isaiah's conversion. Isaiah was a good Jew and a prophet that had been called, but converted to God the day when he saw in the temple a vision of God. He could not see God in all of his greatness. No one can. God told Moses, you can't see me in all my glory, you would die. Our human eyes are not able to see the glories of God. So when someone sees a picture of God, they see something that God allows them to see. Isaiah saw something amazing that day. And then he saw these burning ones he called seraphim. A seraph is a burning one. It's a type of angel. They had six wings. With two they flew. With two they covered their feet. And with two they covered their eyes. And they sit and fly in the presence of God night and day and say what? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, was, is, and is to come. Over and over. This is what these beings do. Isaiah hears them, and then one of them takes time out of his busy schedule of praising God, goes over to the tabernacle where the barbecue pit of sorts is, the burnt offering. And he goes and he takes a hot coal, and he goes and he touches Isaiah's tongue, and he makes his mouth clean. And Isaiah is now converted. He's transformed. He overhears a conversation with God where God asks, who will I send? Who will I send? And Isaiah, having just recently been converted, says, here I am. Send me. I'll go. And God said, excellent. It's a terrible commission he gives him. Strange commission. You'd expect God to say, thank you, Isaiah. This is why I converted you. Go to Israel, tell them the truth, and convert them and bring them to me. He doesn't say that, though. He tells them exactly what Jesus quotes here. He says, go tell them, Isaiah. But here's the thing. Seeing, they will not see. And hearing, they will not understand. Go tell them so that they are without excuse. You see, Israel is God's chosen people, dating back to Abraham. Israel was birthed out of Abraham, his second son named Isaac. Isaac had a son, had a couple of sons himself, twins, Jacob and Esau. God chose Esau. He didn't choose Esau. That was wrong, what you just said. He rejected Esau and he chose Jacob. He renamed him Israel. And Israel had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. We call them the Jews, the Jewish people. And God took them out and he grew them. And he made them what he told Abraham he would make them, like the sand on the seashore. And he put them in his promised land. He took them out of Egyptian captivity, where they had gone when Joseph was persecuted by his own brothers. They became this large nation, and Moses led them out of Egypt and put them in the land of God, flowing with milk and honey. God's people in God's land. He gave them his law to keep them pure so that they would shine the light of God to the world. Well, they failed. They failed miserably. And so God sent them prophets to tell them, repent, bring it back to my law. Hold me holy. I am holy, you be holy. They wouldn't do it. And so the condition of Israel's hearts became hardened to the point where God told his prophet in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, around 700 BC, go preach to them again and make certain that they're fully culpable of knowing the truth. But Isaiah, I tell you, they are going to be seeing, but they're not going to see. They're going to hear, but they're not going to understand. Jesus is using that same prophecy to his disciples. So what is it that Jesus is blinding these people to? Why would Jesus blind people? That's not fair. Doesn't God want all to be saved? God has sent his Son to give the message to the world that Jesus himself, God's Son, is God in the flesh. God became a man. Jesus, the Son of God, is God in the flesh. He came to this world. He came to do all the things that you and I cannot and have not done. He overcame all temptations. He never sinned. He always loved. He always showed grace and mercy. He did what you and I don't do. And then he died our death. Now, he did all that so that you and I, if we trust in Jesus, we receive his victory. We didn't get it. We haven't done that. We failed. We're tempted and we sin. We curse and we sin. We might be better than others, but we're still wretched sinners. We still need a Savior. Well, the Savior whom we call the Savior, Jesus, never sinned. His victory is our victory through faith alone. Now, if you were an Aggie, really? That's the first time in the history of the world some obnoxious person doesn't whoop. There it was. All right. If you're an Aggie, you're feeling good today. Hey, you won, didn't you? But you didn't win. You didn't win. They won, and you're enjoying the victory, aren't you? No one here played in that game last night. You won. I'd use it for Texas, Todd, but I'm sorry, it was a bad day. The point being is we identify with the victor, and we become the victors. Jesus won it. We identify with him. He won, we won. And we wear hats and shirts and everything to tell everybody that's who we're with. That's our identity. We have identified with him. Jesus has given this message up till now, and people aren't listening to it. It's come to a point in Jesus' ministry of you have had every opportunity, you Jews. You people that shine the light to the world, I have given you every opportunity. And now I'm going to bore you with a story that's going to make you say, we're checking out. This is just too much for us. What the heck is Jesus telling a boring story about seeds and soils? What the heck? It's to blind them. It's to make them deaf. It's Jesus saying, your time is up. You've heard it enough times and you've rejected it, and now I'm rejecting you. So that seeing, why are you telling parables, Jesus? I'm telling them parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, verse 11. The seed is the word of God. The word of God, that's the seed. Now the sower is going to be anyone. Anyone who takes seed and sows it. Anyone, that is, who takes the word of God and spreads it. Tell somebody about Jesus, that's your job. Tell people the word of God, and you are the sower here. You spread the seed. The seed is the word of God. That's important. He doesn't say that the seed is a musical concert. He doesn't say that the seed is a yoga. He doesn't say seed is somehow kind of a transcendental meditation. He said the seed is the word of God. That's what's important. But the word of God and the sower here are not necessarily the focus of the parable. Those beside the road are those who heard. So in any given field, you've got a field and a narrow pathway, and between fields are paths. People would walk through the fields to get to their own field. You've seen a worn path. You know, in your yard maybe or nearby, it's where everyone walks. You're not going to throw anything down there. It's not going to fall into the ground. It'll get kicked aside, and if there's birds, they'll come eat that seed. That's what he's talking about with this first seed. You've got a man going out. He's throwing seed everywhere. Wherever it lands, usually they plowed after they threw the seeds, but seed is falling upon this beaten path. And so Jesus says, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Verse 12, those beside the road are those who have heard. These are people who have heard the word of God. Note this, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart. That shows you that the devil himself is active and has the ability to enter the minds of people and take out what's there. He does this so that they will not believe and be saved. I experienced this a little bit just this past week. I did a funeral. And I do this when we preach. When we preach, you've noticed that when I'm done, we're done. We don't leave with a song. We don't leave with anything. I want you to leave with the last thought in your head was the sermon. Not because I'm important, but because this is the word of God. If you're like me, you might hear something or read something wonderful. Something happens, and bam, you forgot what you read. Or any of you like me, you come in, you're in the garage, and you're piddling, and you realize, I need to go get something. You walk into the house, and you go, why am I here? What did I come in here for? And you'll go around. I have no idea. I'll go back and retrace my... Sometimes you figure it out. Sometimes you don't. The same is true with the Word of God. I had a guy years ago. He came up and he said, I want you to know that was one of the best sermons I ever heard. It was last week. He said, that sermon you preached last week, that was fantastic. I said, well, really, what about it hit you? And he looked at me and he smiled and he goes, well, I don't remember. And he was as embarrassed as I was laughing at him. Okay, thank you. It's like thanking my wife for a wonderful meal, which she cooks all the time. Thank you. But I don't remember what I had last week, per se. I do remember this. I liked it, and it nourished me. And it was good for the day. Sometimes that's all a sermon is, or a Bible study is. It nourishes us for the day. But these are the people who, they hear the word of God. Anyway, what I was telling you is I did a funeral. And so at this funeral, I was invited there to share the gospel. That's what I was there for. When I do a funeral, I usually do the list, and I'll say, okay, we'll close with this. We'll do everything that the family wants to do. We'll close with the word of God and dismiss. Because, again, I want people going away with the word of God, especially after a funeral. Well, I was factored into, right afterwards, there was a poem that was read. It was really funny about him. But anything I said, the gospel presentation, was stolen away by the poem and the funniness of the man's life that I just shared the gospel about. In fact, the young lady got up and she looked over at me. I was behind the curtain and sitting behind the pulpit. And she said, we really want this sermon, this memorial service to be lighthearted. Just kind of a dig, you know, to the guy that shared the gospel. And so people didn't leave. And I thought, there's a great example of how the gospel can be stolen away. The other thing I noticed at funerals today is that by the time I get up, usually there's an overhead of pictures. And they're not being taken down. So I'm looking at an audience trying to bring people to reality, and I see their eyes looking up there. Another way that the devil takes away what's actually important in life. This is what he does. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says that beware of your adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is there when you're sharing the gospel with unbelievers. He's there. They're his. The people that you're sharing the gospel with belong to him. He doesn't want you to have them. That's the first seed, representative of the one that falls on the hardened ground. Takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. So we've got, there are people that we'll see in this, some that will believe and some that will not believe. And then there's a couple in between. Verse 13. Those on the rocky soil, that would be the seed that fell upon soil that had enough nourishment for the seed to fall into the soil and spring up. You see that in your driveway, don't you? You leave some mud in the driveway and out of nowhere, this sprig of grass grows up in the concrete. How does that happen? It's got enough nourishment that a little seed can grow up. Those on the rocky soil are those who, note this, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. They receive the word of God with joy. So there are people on the planet that when they hear the word of God, they receive it. It's wonderful. They receive it with joy. Maybe it's jumping up and down. Maybe it's tears. I think it's interesting that he doesn't mention they begin to mourn their sin. We learn from the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But it's not a bad thing to be joyful. When you receive Christ, yes. You've been assured right then and there that you are a child of God. That one day when you leave this earth, you will be with him. You already have eternal life. These people receive the word with joy. The word, as you know, is the word of God. And these have no firm root. No root. It says they believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. You say, well, wait a minute. We believe that once a person is saved, they're always saved. And we do. The Bible says that. The Bible says that when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, and we believe that he has washed away our sins, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It is a deposit in our soul guaranteeing our future redemption, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It's a guarantee if, in fact, we have been saved. If, in fact, we have truly received Christ. You see, there are many that hear the message of Christ. They receive something with joy. Maybe they were given a false gospel. Well, let's assume they were given the right gospel. I want Jesus. I want to die and go to heaven. Who doesn't? That's why I don't always trust the conversions of children. I mean, you moms and dads, you tell your children about Jesus. That's our job. Do you want to go to heaven, little junior, when you die? Yes, mommy. Ask them that when they're 15. No. If you're going to be their mom, I don't want to go there. Would you like to go to heaven when you die? What kid doesn't say yes? That's not a conversion per se. Wait till they get older and see if it takes. The same is true with anyone who comes to know Christ. Wait till they grow and see if it takes. In this instance, it's wait and see what happens when they're tempted, when they fall into the temptations of the devil trying to steal it away from them. Wait until they are plunged into some trial. Wait until after they come to know Christ, they lose someone they love. Maybe they lose another person that they love. Maybe they lose their own health. There's a difference between those who truly love Christ and those who don't. The ones who truly love Christ go back to James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, where James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And those trials can be pain in our bodies, pain in our souls, the loss of someone we loved, the loss of our bank accounts. I recommend the following book. It's called, I don't even remember the title now. Captive in Iran. Captive in Iran. Two young ladies. It was national news back in 2009. These women, they're Iranian women who had come to know Christ, and that's a crime in Islam. You cannot convert from Islam to Christianity and not face the death penalty. That backwards, ridiculous Iranian Republic put these two women in prison. The whole world was praying for them. And they describe what they went through. 4 years into knowing Christ. The stories are atrocious. What they saw, what they endured. Another book that I recommend all the time is an older one called The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. Where people who know Christ go have to endure the worst. Corrie ten Boom was put in a Nazi prison camp. These two women in the worst, most notorious prison in all of the Middle East, the Evin prison in Iran. And they're women. They're the lowlifes of society. What these people endure and how they come out. These two women, they tell the story of, we had to tiptoe around Iran just to pass out New Testaments. But when we went to prison, God kept sending us woman after woman after woman after woman after woman after woman, and we told them all about Jesus. What else are they going to do to us now? She said, our mission field, these two women said, our mission field became so huge. When we left, and they did get out without dying, said, we had no more ministry. They're following us around, they're going to kill us. Our ministry was in that prison. That's an example of people in the midst of despair, proving that that their salvation is real. Others might find themselves in such a situation. I came to know Jesus recently, but I didn't know this was going to happen to me. I didn't sign up for this. And they're done. I don't want Jesus. I don't want him anymore. I've seen pastors 10 years into their pastorate write notes and say, I'm done with prayer. Prayer doesn't work. I'm finished with ministry. I'm finished with Jesus. Pastors, because of the temptations, because of the trials, that's the seed that fell upon the shallow soil that sprung up. But there was no real dirt. There was no root. When trials came out, they burned out. And when the harvester came, there was nothing there to harvest. Verse 14, the seed which fell upon the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, just like the other, they heard the word of God. It doesn't say they believe, but it says they have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Well, let me go back and say, if you're a new Christian, make sure that you know there's something in front of you, that God will test your life. He will test your faith to see if you are that first seed. Perhaps you're that second seed. If you are that third seed, you're one who's heard the word of God. You've got no problem with it. No problem with the word of God. Doesn't offend you. Yeah, I'll take it. I get to die and go to heaven. I'm in. The problem is along the way, while you're calling yourself a Christian, you're choked out just like a seed that grows up and has this thorn bush growing up right next to it, because there were thorn briars underneath the ground. And they come up and they wrap themselves around the stalk, choke it out. Jesus says there are people like this. They heard, no problem with the word, but they're choked with what? With worries. Stop with their worries. Some of you watch the news and you're worried. Why? Do you not know that God has it right there? Right there. He ain't worried about anything. I mean, it makes me mad too, but God's got it. And the other thing is, he told us this is going to happen. What are we doing fretting about it? We might be those who get to see it all happen. God has it. There is nothing to be worried about. The planet's not going to go by the wayside. We don't need to go green. The planet has far worse problems when Jesus comes back. He is going to burn this place up. You see, God didn't just create the world. What else does he do? He sustains it. He doesn't need our help. What an insult. We're going to save the planet for you, God. No, you're not. You need to worry more about your own soul's salvation than saving the planet that I sustain. How arrogant are we? We worry. We see things on TV. Stop watching TV. And here's another one. I know this is going to be monumental and no one's going to listen, but get off social media. How in the world can that help you? It only brings more worries. That thorn bush wrapping itself around, choked by the worries and riches. You see, many people, that's all they think about. It's money. I'm not going to have enough money. I need enough money. What about the money? What am I going to do? I don't have enough. Do you belong to God? I can tell you this, I'm an imperfect man, and my love is imperfect. But as long as my children live on this planet, I don't care what they've done or where they are, they will never go without food if I can help it. And I'm imperfect. Never would I allow that. When they were children, they're grown people now. I'd still do it. And I'm imperfect. My love is imperfect. God is not going to let us go hungry. God will sustain us as he sustains the world. But people become worried about money, the worries of this world, and the pleasures of this life. They bring no fruit to maturity. That particular funeral I did this week was a man I'd known since I was a child. Super nice guy. One of the nicest people. No doubt about it. My dad loved him. They played golf. My dad loved this guy. And I grew up with his daughter. Went to church together, blah, blah, blah. But the man never went to church. He said, I don't believe in organized religion, but I believe in Jesus. Okay, that was his testimony. Okay. I'm not to judge his soul. But judging by what I heard, the man's mindset was not at all on anything of the things of God. It was set on the pleasures of this world, and his idea of heaven was that when I get there, my golf game is going to be even better. This is the normal thing that people think about when they think of heaven. There's nothing. You've heard me go off on this before. Let me go off on it again. It's so important. When you think about heaven, if you're thinking about a good golf game, a better tennis game, you're going to get your forehand down in heaven. You're going to be able to eat chips and queso and not get fat. And this is a big one for me. We imagine this place in eternity with no thought of the one thing that matters. Jesus. Jesus is all that matters. Heaven is not a golf game. I love golf too. I love tennis. I love anything because I am such a fun guy. Oh man, if you only knew. As I said before, let me say it again for the umpteenth time. If Jesus be in hell, when I die, that's where I want to be. I only care to be where he is. I don't want an eternity in my great mansion, if that's what it is, on a golf course, if it means being without Jesus. And I'll tell you this, if you do not get yourself in a church, if you are not reading God's word, you will have no longing for him. You will only long for the worldly things of this world. You will be choked out by the thorn briars that wrap themselves around you. And when the harvester gets to you, you will not be there to be harvested. They heard. As they go on their way, they're choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Worthless. Verse 15, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones that have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast. Notice, they didn't just hear it. They didn't just say, I believe. They hold it fast. They don't let go. Nothing will take it away. It's those women who were in that Iranian prison. Nothing could get them to recant their faith. All they had to do, over and over, every time they went to Ward 209 to be interrogated, blindfolded, all they had to do was say, we're sorry. We won't spread Jesus anymore. And they will have earned their exit out the door. And every time without fail, they brought them in, they said, we are Christians, and we will not recant. All of the people around them, all of their friends, one lady called, you're so stupid. Say what they want to hear. It doesn't have to be true. Say what they want to hear. She said, no, because if we say what they want to hear, we will have lied, and we will have to go live with God later when we leave, knowing that we renounced our faith to save our own necks. No, we will die. You ever hear of John Bunyan? Wrote the Pilgrim's Progress. He was in prison for the same reason. He was a preacher. But he wouldn't do what the king, King Charles, said, no, you need a license to preach. And John Bunyan said, well, that license keeps me from preaching Christ. Sorry, need a license. So he went to jail. And they kept telling him, all you got to do is just sign this piece of paper. Have the license, we'll let you preach. You'll preach as the state tells you to preach. No, I won't. So he remained in prison till the takeover of Oliver Cromwell, and he went out and preached. And when Charles II came in, he went back to prison. You see, there are soils out there, the soil of the soul. If it's rich, then the word of God fell into your mind. You heard it, you believed it, and you were enduring trials. You have endured them. You're in the midst of enduring them. You tell God, do your worst, give me more, nothing and no one will separate me from you. They hold it fast. Is that you? Maybe you only came to Christ last year. You need time to gel. You need time in the oven, a little bit more time to cook. We rejoice with you. But stay in the oven. It's going to get hotter because God's got the dial right here. Turning that up a little bit more. I love the one of the scenes in Apollo 13 where they're getting ready to go to the moon. You know, the three of them are in the capsule, but they're practicing. What is it when you're practicing? I'm certain the answer was in there somewhere, but it sounded like tongues to me. Simulator, thank you. They're in the simulator, and while they're in the simulator, the guys or the other guys are outside, and they're punching buttons. All right, give them this. Put them in program 62. Well, program 62 has a meteor coming from Jupiter. It's going to hit there. That's what God is doing with your life, my life, our lives. Everything's going good. How are you doing today? Doing great. God loves me. He must really love me because I got no problems. Watch out. Be content in the situation you're in, because when you get out, there's only another one waiting. And it's because God loves us. Do the people giving those difficulties to the ones in the simulator, are they doing it because they hate the people in the simulator? They're doing it so that they'll be ready for anything. That's God turning up the heat. How long have you been a Christian? How many trials have you endured? It's so wonderful to do a funeral of someone at the end of their lives, 70, 80, 90 years old, who lived their lives, that were faithful to their spouses. They read their Bibles. Every year that they were alive, they read it cover to cover, once, twice, 10 times. They took what God gave them, and they took it into heaven with them. Not their stuff, but what they put up here. It's wonderful to do that. Those are celebrations. Those are the lighthearted funerals. The people we know exactly where they are. You see, that's the thing. We know that some people believe in Jesus and their lives say it. We know it. No question about it. Over here, we know there are some that completely deny it. We know where they're not. And there's that middle group, isn't there? Jesus never says, by the way, those two middle seeds, they went to hell. He doesn't say that. There's all kinds of debate among theologians of where those people are. I will not make a conclusion, but I will say this. You cannot preach that second and third seed are Christians. It doesn't preach. What am I supposed to do? Hey, just believe. Once saved, always saved. Even if you wither out and die and you cave under the trials, don't worry. You're going to heaven. Doesn't preach. If it doesn't preach, I won't preach it. Hey, don't worry. If you believe in Jesus and you let the troubles of the world bring you down and you're not there and it just kind of takes you down and whittles you down to nothing and you never give any thought to Christ, don't worry. Doesn't preach, so I ain't preaching it. They're dangerous. What I will preach is what Jesus highlighted, are those who receive the word of God. This good heart is a soil of one's soul. The word of God goes in. They hold it fast. They bear fruit. Note that with perseverance. They keep on keeping on. Matthew's gospel says that they bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. Well, I think that speaks to some people's ministries. There are some people out there that have a ministry that's 100-fold, and you're going, Lord, is that the standard? Because I can't get there. I mean, as a preacher, I preach in a small church. I preach to wonderful people, but I don't compare to the megachurch pastors. You know, these great ministries that reach out into the world. Well, that's not me. Maybe, hopefully, I'm in the 30. The 60, the 100, doesn't matter. This is what I do, what I'm given to do. What about you? Bearing fruit. I sold my soul to preach the word of God. I will die on the hill of the word of God. Never will I compromise it. God willing, pray for me on that. Sounds pretty bold talk, Lance. You think really highly of yourself. Quite frankly, I'm scared to death. I'm scared to death that if I got put in prison like those two women, that I would compromise. I'm so afraid of that. I'm so afraid that if I had to pray in the garden with Jesus, I would have fallen asleep. I'm so afraid that if I would have spoken boldly about Jesus and said, no, I will never leave you. I'm so afraid that a little girl would ask me, did you know Jesus? No, I'm sorry, I didn't. I don't know the man. Curses from heaven if I'm lying to you. That scares me. But each trial, that God puts me through, and every one that I read makes me more resolved. There's nothing better than remaining faithful to Christ. Nothing better. If your life is missing something, let me tell you what it's missing. It's missing a relationship to God, with God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is that you're a sinner, and Jesus saves you from the penalty of your sins. How? By believing on him. That if you confess with your tongue that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If that falls upon a heart that wants it, that wants salvation, that knows you're a sinner and wants to be washed away, let it implant itself. Water that seed every day by reading God's word, getting involved in a church that feeds it and waters it more. Get involved with people that know the Lord, that love the Lord. Let them sharpen you. Get away from the people that dull the edge of your life. They're toxic. They just use foul language. I don't need to be around foul language. That's not sharpening me. I don't need to be around people who are constantly taking pictures of themselves and uploading it on the internet. I don't need narcissists. You might say, I'm already one. I need sharp people so that I can grow 30, 60, 100-fold. Which seed are you? Be careful if you're those 1, 2, and 3 seeds. There's some of you today who are that first seed. You heard it. You tuned out 25 minutes ago. Huh? What? 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 There's some people that sleep in church. Some are on medication, and that's an excuse, without a doubt. Others just come to Harvest Bible Church because I preach for an hour. They get an hour nap. Best church in town to come to because you can sleep for an hour. You don't want to go to some of the other area. It's 15-minute sermon. It just gives you 15-minute nap. Thank you. I thought it was cute, too. But. So there are some that have had the whole thing stolen away. They will leave, you will leave here today. You won't know what was said. You heard something? Yeah, something about that. Yeah, that church lasts too long. Too little songs, too much talking. I'm going somewhere else. Okay. The Lord bless you. Others of you have heard it. I want it. I want that. We rejoice with you. But know what's coming. What does a good football coach do with those raw 5-star recruits that come out of high school? They beat them down. What does a military commander do with new recruits? They break them down. They shave their head. They yell and scream at them. They insult their mother. They break them down and build them up into soldiers. At least they used to. Now they don't even know what to call them. Which one are you? And what are you going to do to ensure that you're that last one? Today we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a commemoration of the death of Christ, a remembrance of who he is and what he did. It is not to be partaken of by anyone who's just a religious person. Oh, we're doing that? I'll take that. That can't hurt me. It can hurt you. It can hurt you horribly if you don't believe what we're doing. What we do is we partake of a vial of juice and a little unwafered cracker, unleavened cracker. One, the cracker itself, the little piece of unleavened bread, depicts the sinless body of Jesus that died. And the little vial of juice depicts the blood of Jesus. The death, the blood, the washing of our sins. We remember that time. We rejoice in that time. The seed fell upon our hearts, our souls, and it's springing up, and we want to celebrate that. And that will do today. If you are not a Christian, a professing believer, please do not partake. If you're a child and you are not sitting with your parents, get up and go sit with your parents and allow them to determine whether you can partake it. If you have never been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, then don't partake of it. You have not made your faith public. Don't eat a public meal that says you believe something you have been unwilling to make public. There is great judgment upon those who partake of the supper in an unworthy way, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. So as the music plays, our deacons pass out the elements. Please be in silent prayer for your souls, determining what soil your soul is and what this supper means to you. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 27, he says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's what I was saying earlier. It's not that you should say, well, I'm absolutely full of sin. I would just say that if you are holding grudges against people, if you are unable to let something go, and there's someone that's in this room that you're doing that with, get up and go make it right with them. Or withhold partaking. If you're filled with anger and hate, this is not for you today. A man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you, Paul says, are weak and sick, and a number sleep, which means they're dead. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Let me open us in a word of prayer before we partake. Lord, I pray that everyone with a vial of juice and a piece of bread would understand what it is we're doing. The broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, as we commemorate that death on the cross that purchased our freedom from the slavery of sin. May we rejoice in it and long for that meal that we will have in your kingdom. It'll be so much bigger than this, and it will be with you. May we look forward to that, remembering the past and looking forward to what's coming. May that be what we do here today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is an all-in-one. There's a little piece of cellophane on the top. If you yank the whole thing off, you know where the juice goes, right on there. So very careful on the top. Take that little piece of cellophane, and you'll find that unleavened wafer. The Apostle Paul says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' So we partake of this bread, this unleavened bread." Leaven represents sin. It's unleavened. The sinless body of our Lord, we partake of it in remembrance of his death. Now very carefully, peel. Don't get too crazy. It will go everywhere. Just part of the fun. The juice, the redness of it, significant of the blood of our Lord. Paul continues in verse 25. He says, "In the same way, he," that is Jesus, "took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant.'" That means it's not the old covenant of the law written on tablets of stone. This is the new covenant, God's law written on our hearts. "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." We drink this in remembrance of the shed blood of our Lord. Paul says, "For as often as you drink, as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We proclaim. That's what Jesus did. We saw that last week. He went around preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. We live in the kingdom of the devil, the darkness. Jesus proclaimed and preached a different kingdom, the kingdom of God. We are children of that kingdom, living in the kingdom of darkness. That means the kingdom of God is not on this earth right now. The kingdom is in our heart with the Holy Spirit, and we, the possessors of the kingdom, live here. We await our king, who is king over that kingdom, to return to the earth, where he renews and beautifies it. It's perfect and beautiful. And we, the kingdom children, live under our king in the kingdom. And by doing what we did, we just proclaimed that kingdom. We remember what Jesus did, and we look forward to what he will do. That's what that meal is. Let me close us in a word of prayer. Lord God Almighty, is it okay to say thank you for your death? Without your death, there is no life for any of us. When we die, Lord, we rot in the ground. When you died, you went and you came back to life. You proved there is a resurrection. You said that all of us who believe and trust in you will have the same resurrection. We believe that. We trust it. Your word says if there is no resurrection, then we are to be pitied among all people. Most above all, there was a resurrection, and there will be. We commemorate your death, Lord, and we thank you for it. And we long for the day when you return and that kingdom is here. This little piece of bread and little vial of juice, Lord, may it whet our appetites for that meal that awaits us when you return, that marriage feast. May we long for it. There's nothing else worth longing for, and so we pray in closing, come, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. May God bless you as you go.
You've been listening to a sermon by Dr. Lance Waldie. senior pastor of Harvest Bible Church in Cypress, Texas.